Hello, AGC. Today is May 24th, 2020. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 4. Psalm chapter 4. You'll notice that the heading of the psalm, the text tells us that this is a psalm of David. We don't know the exact setting in which he wrote it, but as we read it, you'll see that it's clear that David is in great turmoil. So this psalm is a prayer. He's crying out to God in his distress. And so we want to study the psalm together this morning. So let's look together at Psalm 4. Hear now the word of God. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray together. Father, we worship you and we praise you because you are sovereign and you are loving and you are good. And Father, as we come to you now to worship and to hear from you, we first confess our sins. You are holy and pure and righteous altogether. And we confess that we are sinners in need of the constant cleansing of that your Son's precious blood provides. And so we praise you and thank you for his once-for-all sacrifice that cleanses us from all of our sins. And we acknowledge again our sins and we turn from them. And we ask that you would just help us to grow and to walk in your ways. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you so much for your forgiveness. And Father, we just acknowledge our need for you this morning. We all look to you, Lord, with open hands, just asking you for our daily provision, physical and spiritual. And so, Lord, we know you are a good God, and we pray you will meet the needs of your people. We pray for your persecuted church around this world. We ask that you would bless them and protect them, Lord. Give them an increased sense of your love and your presence in their lives. We pray that you'd be glorified through them and give them courage to continue to testify to Christ. Lord, we pray for all those who are seeking you, but in other religions, Lord, they are blinded. We ask that you would be merciful to them and reveal yourself to them. Show them that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the one true Savior and Lord of all who believe. And so draw many to yourself, Lord. We pray that your kingdom would grow and that you would be glorified as it does. And Lord, we pray that you will provide for your church, even here locally, for Abounding Grace Church. Lord, you know our needs, and so we roll those over onto you. We pray that you will meet those needs. And as you do, we pray that you will help us to draw nearer to you and to trust you and cling to you and rejoice in you. And so I pray that you would use even this study today through Psalm 4. Use it to encourage your people. Use it to give them joy and peace and to cause them to rejoice in who you are and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And so now, Spirit, we ask for your help. We pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is From Panic to Peace. In Psalm 4, we're going to see God take David from a place of panic, a place of distress here at the beginning of the psalm, and he's going to move him to a place of joy and peace by the conclusion of the psalm. So my prayer is that we'll go along with David today on that journey as we work our way through Psalm 4 under these three headings. Number one, truths in the midst of turmoil. Number two, focus in the midst of turmoil. And number three, blessings in the midst of turmoil. And I pray that as we study this psalm, that God will help us as well, help any of us who are anxious to also be moved to a place of peace and trust in the Lord. So let's look at verse 1 again. This is where David begins his prayer to God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. So David desperately cries out to God to help him, to answer his prayer. We can tell David is anxious. He is troubled. He's in great distress. Matter of fact, that word distress there in verse 1, it means a tight spot. It means to be squeezed in with trouble all around. David is acknowledging, God, you have given me relief when I've been in tight spots before, and now I find myself in a tight spot again, and so I'm crying out to you and asking you to help me. And I just thought how appropriate that picture is, a tight spot. I think many of us can relate to that feeling, can't we? When trouble just feels like it's closing around us and anxiety is bearing down on us and you feel pinned in, you feel overwhelmed. And so you're just like crying out to God, God, I need your help. I need some relief. I need some space. Please, God, help me. And that's where David is here at the beginning of this psalm. And so that's why he's praying to the Lord. And in the process of praying to God then, David rehearses, or maybe better we could say, God leads David into some truths. And so our first heading today, again, is truths in the midst of the turmoil. And from the text, I want to point out three specific truths that David states about his relationship with God. And these are good truths to remind ourselves, because they're true for every believer. Every follower of Christ can claim these truths as well, so they're good to remind us as we are facing trouble and distress. So here's the first truth. God is committed to me. God is committed to me. Look again at verse 1. David says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now I'm preaching from the English Standard Version. God of my righteousness. That's how the NASB and the New King James also translates it. But that phrase can also be translated the way the NIV does, my righteous God. And certainly that is true as well, right? The Bible is clear that God is righteous. He always does what is right and just. But here in Psalm 4 in verse 1, David is not just saying that God is righteous. He's actually expressing something about God's relationship with David. He's explaining something about the relationship that God has with his covenant people. In other words, he's saying God is thoroughly committed to doing what he has promised to do for us. He is our righteous God. Again, you're at first glance in the ESV, you might think that he's saying the God who makes me righteous. But no, the verse is actually talking about God's righteousness. God's righteousness as it's connected to us with regard to the promises that he has made to his people. This is covenant language. And so it's saying God is righteous. He will keep his covenant. He will keep the promises that he has made to his people. And if you think about it, the New Testament uses this kind of language. 1 John 1:9, a familiar verse, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. See, he's faithful and just. He's faithful and righteous. In other words, he's going to forgive our sins because that's what he's promised to do. He graciously entered into this covenant with us through Jesus Christ. Christ has atoned for our sins. He has inaugurated this covenant, and so now God has promised that he will forgive our sins as we come to him and confess and cling to Christ. And so that's what God does. He's faithful. He's just. He's righteous. We don't deserve forgiveness, but God has, in his love and mercy and grace, given us this promise. And so he's going to keep it. So the same righteousness that 1 John 1:9 is talking about, how God binds himself to always do what is right on the basis of his covenant, on the basis of his promises, that's what David is appealing to in Psalm 4. He's saying, the God who is righteous for me, the God who is committed to me because of his covenant with me, the God who is committed to me because he is faithful. I'm confident that he will take care of me because he is committed to me. He has committed himself to me. That's what David is saying, even as he prays in desperation. So he's reminding himself of that truth. The Spirit of God is leading him to remember that truth as he prays. And again, believer, you can claim that same truth today as well. You can say, God is committed to me. God in his grace has pledged himself to me. He's entered into this eternal relationship with me, this covenant. He loves me. He's adopted me into his family. I'm his child. He's committed to me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. He's never going to stop loving me. He's committed to my sanctification. He's committed to my growth, not my comfort. And so again, it doesn't mean that God promises to never have us experience trouble, and it doesn't mean he's promising to always just immediately scoop us out of the trouble, but it does mean that he promises to always be with us through the trouble, in the midst of the trouble, helping us, comforting us, giving us strength to endure, giving us peace, and growing us, teaching us what we need to learn as we trust in him. So just be encouraged by that truth, loved ones. Again, that the God of this universe, Almighty God, is committed to you. I think of that verse in Philippians 1. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God is for us. He has begun this good work in us by his grace through Jesus Christ, and he's going to see it through. He's going to be with us and help us. And so David knew that. David knew that God had committed himself to him. And so that's why he can pray with boldness, be gracious to me, there in verse 1, and hear my prayer. And the New Testament tells us we too, because of Christ and his finished work, the access we have to the throne, we too can approach the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. We can approach boldly and confidently because of the righteousness of Christ. So, because God is absolutely committed to us by his grace, we can and we should cry out to him in times of trouble. Oh God, please help me. Oh God, please, I need relief. I need your grace. Please help me. Please answer. And now, beginning in verse 2, we start to learn more about what David's specific trouble is. Because in verse 1, he was praying to God. But now in verse 2, he turns and he's addressing his opponents, the ones who are giving him this trouble. Look with me at verse 2. It says, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. And so you see, we see people are slandering David. And these are not Philistines. These are God's people. These are Israelites. And we actually learn that they're no ordinary men. The word there means men of rank. These are prominent men who are slandering David. They're very likely rejecting him as ruler. They're believing lies about David. And it seems like they're even seeking after other bad things to believe. And so David continues addressing his opponents then in verse 3. But know, he says to them, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. What a beautiful verse that is. And from this verse, we're going to glean two more truths. We've already seen that God is committed to me in Christ. And now we come to the second truth under this first heading. God has chosen me. Look at what David says in verse 3. Know this, that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Set apart. That's God. That means God has chosen David. David has been set apart by God for God. And David refers to himself as godly. And again, at first glance, you might think, wow, David, you're being kind of arrogant there, but that this is not David bragging. He knows that God has graciously chosen him first. Again, God graciously entered into this covenant with him. Through no merit of David, God has showered him with love and kindness. And now that enables David to live for God. God set him apart first. And so now he is godly. He is living for God. And it says, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. This is election language. Every Christian can rejoice in this truth as well, that God has chosen me. The New Testament's explicit about that, isn't it? Ephesians 1:4 says, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so that's just an amazing truth that the New Testament teaches, that before this world was even created, God, by his grace, chose to save a group of people out of humanity for his glory. And so if you're a Christian today, if you believe in and follow Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's because God has first chosen you. He set his love on you before the foundation of the world. And then at his appointed time, he brought the gospel across your path, and he gave you the new birth, and he opened your eyes and gave you the faith to trust in Christ. So election is an amazing picture of God's grace. It's an amazing example of God's grace, that through no merit of our own, we have been chosen by God. We've been set apart for his glory. And so he has chosen us. He's set his affections on us. And that means he will continue to show grace to us. He's at work. And so this truth should give us confidence and give us peace during times of turmoil. Because again, we know that God loves us. Out of his abundant grace, he's chosen to save us. He didn't choose us because there was something in us that deserved it. No, just out of his grace and out of his mercy and out of his love, he chose us. And so he's not going to abandon us now. He chose to save us knowing our sin. He sent his son to die for us while we were yet sinners. And so he is for us. He is for his people. And so just because we experience hardship, it doesn't mean that God has left us. No, trials and hardships are not signs of his wrath, because we know Christ has absorbed all the wrath that we deserve in our place. No, so we can pray to God with confidence during times of trouble, because we know he loves us and that he's going to keep helping us. So this truth is very similar to the last one. He's committed to us. He's chosen us. He's set us apart. He's at work in us for his glory and for our good. And so David tells his opponents this. Hey, God has chosen me. I belong to the Lord. And so really, I think what David is saying, he's trying to get them to think about this, you know. So I want you to realize, opponents, that as you slander me, as you plot against me, as you attack me, you're not just doing it to me. You're actually doing it to the Lord, because I belong to him. And so he's committed to me. And so David here actually is being very kind to his opponents. He's actually trying to help them by warning them. Hey, if you mess with me, you're actually messing with God, because the Lord has chosen me. But no matter if we're dealing with opponents or just the trials of this fallen world, we can still claim that truth, that God is for me, he loves me, he has chosen me, he's committed to me. And then in verse 3, we come across this third truth. The Lord hears when I call to him. So there's the third truth. God hears me, right? It flows right out of the other two truths, right? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. So David has cried out to the Lord fervently because he was desperate for God's help. And as he prays, David is reminded that God loves him. And this gracious truth, this amazing truth of election, encourages David that God hears his prayers, because God has set him apart. He belongs to God. God's not going to turn a deaf ear to him now. He will certainly hear his people when they pray to him. And so we need to remember that as well. God hears us. He will help us. David's not alone here. He's not going to be crushed by these burdens, because God cares for him. So David can cast his cares on the Lord, knowing that God hears him and will answer according to his needs. And so what a comfort that is to us, isn't it? That as followers of Christ, as God's beloved children, we never go through trials alone. And we know that God is with us and that he hears us, that when we cry out to him, he hears and he will help according to his perfect wisdom. Think about who is our God. He's our loving and righteous and perfect Heavenly Father. He's not like some unloving father who's too busy to pay attention to his kids who are in desperate trouble. No. And God's not a sinful father who sees his kids in trouble and is just kind of like, I don't care. I'm too busy or you know, they need to squirm for a while. No, God's not like that. He never refuses to help his children in need. He hears us. And so we can have confidence in that. And that will bring us peace. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." You see, God hears us as we cry to him. And so take heart, believer. God will hear you as you pray to him. When you find yourself in turmoil, when you find yourself in trouble and you cry out to God in prayer and in desperation, God hears you and he will help you. He will comfort you. Now in verses 4 and 5, David continues to address his opponents. Verse 4 says, "Be angry," or in this case, really a better translation is "tremble and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these verses because, again, it's really just David calling his opponents to repentance. He's exhorting them to tremble before the Lord, to stop sinning. Think about the truths I've been sharing with you and be silent. Stop spreading lies. Stop oppressing me and others. And he exhorts them, go offer a sin offering to God. Get right with the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Quit attacking me, is what he's saying. But now this brings us to our second heading. We've considered the truths in the midst of turmoil. Now I want you to notice David's focus in the midst of turmoil. And it's simply this: God, draw us closer to you. That's, in essence, that's his prayer. God, draw us closer to you. That's where his focus lies. Look at verse 6. "There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord." So David is now talking about how the attacks on him is affecting the people at large, the many, right? It's like people are exasperated by what's happening to David. They're seeing the Lord's anointed one being hammered again and again. And so they're saying, who will show us some good? You know, maybe their hope was in David and now their hope was in a man. And so they're starting to lose hope. But see, David redirects them. He says, don't put your hope in a man. Look to the Lord. David says, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And notice David here is not just praying for himself. He's praying for all of God's people. This is a corporate prayer. Lift the light of your face upon us, O Lord. He's asking God to bless them with more of his presence. That's what that expression means, the light of your face upon us. That's God's loving presence. That's God's holy presence. That's what salvation is all about, right? Is being in the presence of God, being reconciled to our Creator and being able to fellowship intimately with him and one day be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And so David is praying, God, please draw us closer to you. He's asking God to bless them with more of his presence, asking God to show them favor by drawing the people closer to God, because God can give them peace. God can give them joy. And so the lesson for us, loved ones, is when we are going through times of trouble, our focus needs to be on the Lord. Okay? Our focus needs to be on the Lord, not on man, not on circumstances, but on the Lord. Again, we're praying to him, Father, we need you. Only you can deliver us. And as we pray for relief, we're praying, asking you for relief. But what we need most is more of you, God. We need a greater sense of your presence. We need a greater knowledge of your love. Isn't that how Paul would pray for the churches? That they would know how big God's love is for them in Jesus Christ. And so that's how we can pray. That's what our focus needs to be on as we go through trials. God, I want to know you more. show me more of your presence and of your love and of your mercy. Help me experience a greater intimacy with you. And may that be true of all of us as we go through trials. So that needs to be our focus. God, draw us closer to you. We want to become more like Christ. We want to enjoy intimate fellowship with you that we may bring glory to you. That's where David's focus was. Or at least that's where David's focus is being turned as he goes through this prayer. So we've seen the truths in the midst of the turmoil and his focus in the midst of turmoil. And now third and finally, we come to the blessings in the midst of turmoil. And in verse 7, we see that the first blessing. It's joy, right? Look at what David says in verse 7. This is an amazing statement he makes here. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. You see, David is rejoicing. And keep in mind, he's not saying his circumstances have changed. As far as we know, they probably haven't changed at this point yet. But because he's saying God has brought him peace and joy to him in the midst of his trouble. Remember, these are blessings in the midst of the turmoil. God, by his Spirit, gives us joy right in the thick of our difficult circumstances. And that's why it's a joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. It's different than, it's better than the world's joy, right? The world's joy is tied to circumstances. But no, this is true joy. This is lasting joy that we can have no matter what our situation is. This is joy from God. This is joy from Jesus Christ. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God in us. Joy. And David says, I have more joy than they have when their grain and wine abound. That's amazing. In that culture, the best time of the year was harvest time, right? I mean, because that's the type of society they were. And so picture the harvest time. Picture the celebration when the crops have been brought in and it's been a great year. These are bumper crops. The barns are full. We have plenty to eat and to sell. So they're saying, let's celebrate. Let's indulge here. Imagine the laughter and the merriment as the wine is flowing and there's plenty of food and right, their grain and wine abounds, it says. But yet David says, you have given me even more joy than that. As David reflected on God's amazing grace to him, as he reflected on these truths and God's commitment and God's love and his faithfulness, he says, you have filled my heart with joy even in the midst of this trouble. Others may hate me, but God loves me, David says. Yes, prominent men are against me, but the God of the universe is for me. These guys have turned against me, but I know God will never abandon me. Others have left me, but God hears me. He is helping me. Yes, I have to deal with trouble, but I have an intimate relationship with Almighty God. And believer, we can say the same thing today, right? Yes, I'm going through hard times, and yes, there are real struggles and real pain. But I have an intimate relationship with the triune God. The eternal God loves me and has saved me. God has reconciled me to himself through Jesus Christ. All my sins are forgiven. He's promised to never leave me or forsake me. Oh, what joy, what peace that I can know God, that I do know God. And then I know about his care for me. I know about his commitment for me. I can worship him now. I can fellowship with him. I can trust him. I get to be with him forever, now and forever. I get to be with God. What joy that should give us. And that's a joy that the world can't take away, no matter what happens. No matter what happens in the economy, no matter what happens in our health, no matter if others would persecute us, those are truths, those are realities that the world cannot touch. They can't take away that God loves us and that we are his children and will be with him forever. So there's real joy in that, isn't there? And so the Bible says we can have real joy in the midst of trials, to know that we are a child of God to know that we have a gracious and loving Heavenly Father, and even to know that God is committed to me and He's brought this trouble into my life to draw me closer to Him. Right? God is so committed to my growth that He's using hardships to conform me more to the image of Christ. We know that God is faithful, and we know that He's helping us through the difficult times, and that He's showing us more of Him. And we know that He's at work, and so we can have joy. So no matter what happens to me, I know that God loves me. And so that gives me joy, should give us joy, and then secondly, it should give us peace. Right? That's the second blessing in the midst of turmoil here. Verse 7, David talks about joy. In verse 8, we see the peace that God has given him. Look with me at verse 8. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David is testifying that he has peace. Again, I don't think his circumstances have changed at this point. He still probably has opponents slandering him. He still probably has enemies that want to do him harm. But he is at peace. And he says he's so at peace that he's going to lie down and sleep. This is Psalm 4 is often referred to as the evening psalm, the evening prayer. This is something David, you know, apparently at the end of the day, and he was troubled and he cries out to God, and now God has brought him to a place of peace to where he says, I'm going to lie down and sleep now. And you know you can't sleep when you're anxious, right? But God has given David peace. And so we see that this prayer has changed David, right? When he began the prayer, he sounded very troubled, very fearful. But now at the end of the prayer, he's full of joy. He's full of peace. And again, it's not his circumstances that have changed, but it's that God has changed him. And that's what prayer does to us, loved ones. God uses prayer to change us, to conform us more into His will, and to remind us of His precious promises. So David's heart has been encouraged by these truths that God has committed to him, that God has chosen him, that God loves him and hears him. And so God has given David joy and peace. And like Psalm 127:2 says, God gives sleep to His beloved. And so now David can rest and experience and rest in the peace that he has because of God. I was thinking about this situation with David and thinking, you know, he's done what Philippians chapter 4 exhorts us as new covenant believers to do, hasn't he? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's where David is, right? That's what he's done. By God's grace, he's cried out to God in prayer. He was anxious and he lifted up his needs to the Lord, and through that, God has reminded him of these truths, and he's brought him peace. What a blessing it is to be able to be at peace, right? And as believers, we can have true peace because we know that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We are at peace with our Creator, and that's a sure peace. That's a lasting peace. God loves us. He's for us. He will never face his wrath. And then that peace, that reality, can give us peace even in the midst of turmoil as well. What a blessing it is to have joy and peace. Right? What two precious blessings those are. To have joy and peace. And this psalm reminds us that, and the Bible as a whole teaches us that, we can have those things even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of trials. What a blessing it is for us to be able to lay our heads on the pillow at night and sleep. Even though we may be going through a difficult trial, And even though there's lots of stuff going on that we don't like or that we can't control and we don't know where it's all going to go, but we know that God's in control and that he's committed to us, and so we can lay our head down and sleep and be at peace. What a blessing that is. And I pray that more of us will be able to experience that consistently. And that really comes to the application then for us, doesn't it? Let me encourage you, and I encourage myself with this as well, to pray. To pray. Pray to our Heavenly Father. To preach to ourselves the gospel truths. As I was thinking about that, you know, remember that worry is not the same thing as prayer. Right? And we know that. Of course, they're not the same thing. But if you're like me, you find yourself, you're like, you're thinking all the time about this situation, about this trouble, and you're thinking about it. Maybe you're worried about it, or maybe you're thinking about, okay, well, if I just do this and then do this and do that. And it's like, but have I prayed about it? Have I taken any of it to God? And so I just want to encourage you and help you to remember to pray. To pray. Don't just worry, don't just think, don't just try to solve everything yourself, but pray. Do what Philippians 4 says. When you're anxious, to roll those things over onto the Lord, knowing that he loves you, that he cares for you. Like 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you. Rest in his love and his faithfulness, loved ones. God will be with you. God will draw you closer even to him through this trouble. He will get you through it. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your grace. And again, what amazing truths we've been reminded of again today, to know that you would enter into a relationship with us. Though we are sinners, though we are rebels, that you would forgive us and love us and pledge yourself to us. And it blows our mind to even know that you chose us even before the foundation of the world. What amazing grace, what absolute mercy that we've been treated with. And so we praise you, Father. You are holy. There is no one like you. And we thank you and that you are righteous, that you are faithful to all your promises. And so thank you for being so trustworthy that we can trust you. And that I praise you for the work of Christ, that we know it's through his work that we've been chosen, through his work we've been forgiven, and through his work that we have access to you, that we can pray to you. Thank you so much for the gift of prayer. Thank you that we don't have to carry around these burdens ourselves, but we can roll those over onto you. We can actually cast those onto you, and that you want us to do that, that you love for us to pray to you. And so I pray that you'll help us to do that. Lord, forgive us for our times of prolonged worry and prolonged anxiousness. Help us to be in the habit of just rolling those things over onto you in prayer. And as we do, help us to speak truth to ourselves. Spirit, please remind us of the gospel and encourage us with those precious truths and promises. And Lord, I pray for your people today. I pray for Abounding Grace Church. Lord, I pray you'd give peace to any who are anxious. Lord, I do pray that you would give relief to those who feel pinned in and just overwhelmed and overburdened today. And Father, for all of us, we pray that you would shine the light of your face upon us, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would help us to enjoy increased intimacy with you. What a gift that is. Thank you for salvation. We look forward to that day when we're in your glorious presence. So we love you and we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to conclude with the blessing from Numbers 6, loved ones. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.